Christmas. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask you, we beg you, we really sincerely want to interact with you and with your love. We want you to teach us, and in some cases remind us, refresh us, or jolt us into who you are and what you're about. So help us tonight. To that end, we pray for the glory of your name. Amen. I don't know if you remember it or not. I think I was watching it live, but it was in 1981 when the Prince of Wales had proposed marriage to Lady Spencer. What was her real name? Lady Diane Spencer. Do you remember? Some of you remember that? It was a big, big deal, and it was broadcast live on television, and she had that big blue ring, and so it was a big to-do, and the whole world was watching. And after the formal engagement, they came out to the cameras, and the paparazzi was there in force, and they're asking them questions, oh, so you're engaged, and how does that feel? And the reporter said to both of them, I suppose you're in love, right? And Diana said, yes, of course. And then they turned to the prince, and he said, whatever in love means. And there was a collective groan that went around. You could hear it. It went around the world. Everyone that was watching went, what? Whatever? You just got engaged, and you're trying. You can't define love. You know, this is the girl that every woman in the world wanted to be, right? And every man wanted to be with, and he's like, oh, I really, oh, couldn't say, oh, I don't know. And we know now, in hindsight, he was not in love with her. He was in love with another woman, right? And he was pretending to go through this because he had to fulfill all these royal obligations. And so this leads us to a question. Is love a feeling? And many Christians will say, no, it's not. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. And I differ, I guess. I would say that, among other things, love is a feeling. Because we say to the Prince of Wales, we say, it's a feeling, man. You have to feel it, and you can really feel love. So love is a feeling. But his question is good. How do we define love? Because here he is, one of the royals of the world, and he doesn't know how to define love. And we live in a culture that does not know how to define love. I just walk up and down my street, and I don't know if I see one or two or three or four or 10 or 12 signs that say, love is love, right? You've seen these signs right around town. Love is love. Gordy hasn't seen them, but they're out there. And, you know, I didn't go as far in school as I probably should have, but I remember in like fifth or sixth grade, I was taught you cannot define a word by a word. So if I was in fifth grade and I got a test and it said, what is bread? And I said, bread is bread. It would have been fail. No, wrong. It's not. You can't define a word by a word. You have to give it meaning. And so that brings us to the question, how do you define love? So the way I'm going to do this little talk tonight is ask you these four questions. Can you define love? How do you define it? But can you define it? And then the second question is, have I experienced not just love, but have you experienced God's love? And I guess I could also say, do you think love is a feeling? Is it a feeling? And you could disagree, you could differ. And have you experienced God's love? Am I loving in my relationships? Do the people around me feel and experience any love being with me? And finally, on the back, there's a question, has my love for Jesus changed my life? And I think those are significant and important questions. The best definition that I found for love is in a theological dictionary. It's called Mounce's Expository Dictionary, and there's a definition there that you can see on the left. And he says, a biblical definition of love starts with God, never with us. God is love itself. It is his character that defines love. Because God is love, he acts with love towards an undeserving world, that's us, to save them, that's us, from their sins, that's us, and reconcile them to himself. The pure and perfect love of God is typified in the love relationship between God the Father and God the Son, which Jesus shows to his disciples. In response, we are to love God above everything else. Our love for other people is an outflow of God's love for us. So if you're thinking about this, and if you're wondering, you know, how do I or how would I define love, I encourage you to think about it and write a definition down there. If you may agree with this definition that I've given you here or not, but how do you define love? But I like this definition. I think it's a good one. And then also on your outline, we see this one that others have written. Love is an intense, selfless affection towards another. So God is love. Love starts in him. But now I want to ask you an important question, and this is a life-changing, I think, question. And that is, have you experienced God's love? And I have met many Christians who have not. Or they profess to be Christians, but they're kind of like the Prince of Wales. Ha! I don't know. I think I raised my hand. I filled out the card. But I don't. God seems so far away. Have you experienced the love of God? And again, this is controversial in some Christian circles, just like to say that love is a feeling, although I think it is. To say that the love of God is an experience is controversial in some circles. I'm not Pentecostal. I'm not, you know, here to try to get you to have some esoteric spiritual experience. But I will say this, being born again and filled with God's Spirit is an experience. It's an experience of love. And you say, well, where do you get that, you know? I get it from the Apostle Paul, and it's printed in your outline there. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. So what Paul the Apostle, who's not a super emotional guy, although he did give us the love chapter, we'll give him that. You know what I mean? He's not a guy that's a super touchy-feely. He's really, he's very linear, sharp guy. He says that when we're born again, the love of God is poured into our hearts. So I want to ask you, have you experienced that love? Can you say, yes, I have felt, I have had the feeling, and I have had the experience of God's love being poured out in my heart? And you say, well, that's okay, but Paul's not good enough authority. Okay, you want more authority than that. Okay, skip down in your outline to John 17:23, where Jesus is praying in the garden, and what does he say? Jesus says to his Father, that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus is saying to us that he wants you and me to know, to feel, and to experience the love of God in the same way, to the same extent, to the same level, degree, kind, that Jesus experienced the love of his Father. Look down at it again. And it's in bold there. As you have loved me. He's saying, and I don't know how to say it in the first person. Try to say it in the first person. God loves me as much and in the same or similar way, at least, that he loves his Son, Jesus. That's a powerful, powerful thought. And we can say it to ourselves, and I can say it to you, if you were truly born again, that God the Father has as much love for you as he has for Jesus. And for his body, the church, his bride, he loves us with an everlasting love. And again, I contend that results in feeling and in experience. And I think the experience is different for all of us. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm sure I've told you this story several years ago, but I'll say it again because it fits here, and it's a great story. Some years ago, I was doing a prison ministry, and a brother got saved, and I was discipling him. And he was about 40 and had no Christian background. He had pursued all the gurus. He was an American, but he'd pursued all these gurus in India. He was multilingual. He was smarter than your professors at college. He was just a brilliant man. And God saved him. And he came to believe. And so I started meeting with him weekly when he was in prison. And after a few weeks, I got this feeling that his brain had been converted, but that his heart hadn't been converted. So I started to pray for him. I said, God, I feel like Michael needs an experience with you, not just this is true, but that something emotional in him. So I began to pray for that. And one day, the Lord said, I remember I was working at my desk, God said, stop and pray for Michael. And it was like, oh, okay. And it's like, no, really stop, really pray. So I got up from my desk, I got down on my knees and my face, and I prayed for him for about a half an hour, and I prayed, God, give him an experience of your love. And after about a half an hour, I quit, and I was convicted during that time. It's like, I'm praying for him. Have I had that? Am I having that experience with you? Anyway, the next week, I went to the prison to see him, and he says, George, I have to talk to you. And I said, that's why I'm here, to talk to you. He says, something happened this week. I said, what happened? He says, I got to tell you. I said, tell me. He says, I need you to tell me if I'm crazy or not. And I said, okay, well, what happened? He says, I think I might be losing my mind. I don't know what happened. I said, what happened? He says, the other day, this certain time, I had the most overwhelming and powerful experience of the love of God. I don't know how to describe it, but I was enveloped, wrapped, baptized, bathed, covered, whatever you want to call it, in the love of God. He goes, I thought I was unconscious. I thought I was out of my body. So I went to a place where I had water and I could splash my face, and I looked in a mirror and I pinched myself and I said, I'm in my body. I'm in my senses. But I'm having an experience I never had on mushrooms. I never had with the gurus when we were walking on fire or whatever we were doing. He says, this was out of this world. He goes, I want you to tell me, am I crazy? And I said, no, you're not. He says, has any other Christian ever had this experience? And I said, yes, they have. He says, have you ever had an experience like that? And I said, yes, I have. And he was like, oh, thank you. I thought I was losing my mind. And I said, no, it's called being born again. And so I want to ask you, have you experienced God's love? And do you feel his love into your soul? And has the love of God been poured into your heart? And do you feel that God loves you and that with the same intensity that he loves his son, Jesus? And so now this gets into the more behavioral side of this, but if you look at the right-hand column there, am I loving in my relationships? And here we'll see, and what you know as Christians, is that if you've had a feeling of love with God, if you've had an experience with the Holy Spirit, if God has poured his Holy Spirit into you, it will change your relationships. Not just your behavior, but your relationships. It's like, oh, I used to rob banks, now I don't rob banks. No. We're talking about relationships. How you get along with people really close to you. And the first thing that we see in the definition of love that I read to you is that God is a relationship. God is a relationship. He, from eternity past, is in relationship with himself. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Son loves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives all honor to the Father, who exalts his Son. They live in this continuous relationship of love. And because the Father wants to give a gift of praise to his Son, he creates us. And he calls us to join in to be in him, with him, enveloped with him in the triunity of God and in his love. And he invites us into this love relationship. And in every case throughout Scripture, it's not us who initiates with him, it's he who initiates with us, because his love initiates. And then when we meet with him, he tells us that we are to do two things with our life. We're to love him above all else, and we are to love others. We're to love God, and we're to love others. And of course, Jesus emphasizes this in his ministry. Look down in your outline at 1 John 4. It's printed for you there. He that loves not does not know God. So I'm not saying this, I'm not preaching this, but I think he's saying what I'm saying. If you don't feel love for God, you don't know God. If you haven't experienced the love of God, you don't know God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest, and here's Christmas, in this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, loved ones, if God loved us, we ought also to love one another. So again, we define love as God. God is a relationship, and God initiates relationship with us. And he says, I want you to love me, and I want you to love each other. And if you don't understand, you can't define, you can't feel, you can't experience this love, and if it's not changing your relationships, then I don't know you. It's a very powerful message. Look at Matthew 22. It's printed for you at the bottom there as well. Matthew 22, starting verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we know, though, that we are children of wrath and we do not naturally love God and we do not naturally love our neighbor as ourself. And that's why what Paul says is that when we come to faith, the Holy Spirit is poured out into us. The Holy Spirit is a part of this love relationship of God. And when God comes into us, he changes how we view ourselves, how we view each other, how we view him, how we view life, and how we do relationships. Now, I want to ask you, are you loving in your relationships? Can your family say that you are loving? Because I can come here and I can act religious or pretend to be spiritual or loving or kind or something, but your family knows, right? Your family knows. And so does your family say that you're loving or not? And your feelings towards them, and your experience towards them, and your relationships towards them. A time when this all really came home to me, when we were living in Portugal, and I think I've told you this story before, but it's a great story, so sorry. And you've forgotten it, I'm sure. But I'd taken our daughter Lydia, and she was about this tall at the time. For the first time, she'd been away from home, and took her to camp. The camp was 2 or 3 hours from our house, way down south. And I drove her to camp, and we went to the camp. It was a beautiful little camp on the coast, and we walked around the outside. We met her counselor. We met some of the kids. We went to the cafeteria. We found her cabin and her bunk. And you know, she was settling in, and it was time for me to go. So I said goodbye, and she seemed very happy to be there. And everything was great. There was nothing to fear. It was a great Christian camp. And so I said goodbye, and I went and I hid behind a hedge, and I watched her, and I just began to cry. And it was so hard to leave her because we'd never left her before alone, and I just felt the most powerful and profound sense of love for her. And I was just sobbing, you know. And I met some of the other kids there, and they were delightful. And I cared about them, but I cared especially for her. And I had this bizarre, kind of weird feeling. I thought, you know, a fireball from heaven could come down and burn this camp to the ground, and I wouldn't care because I would rescue her. And that's all that really mattered to me. And so I stayed there for, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes until it's like, hey, I got to go, you know. So I got in the car and I started driving home, and I was driving down the freeway, and this feeling of love for Lydia was just overwhelming me. It was just overwhelming. And I was just sobbing, you know, like an unconsolable child. It wasn't sadness, it was love. It was just this parental love. And I was crying so much, I had to pull over. I couldn't drive. And in Europe, you cruise down the freeway about 120 miles an hour. So it's like I'm sobbing, and you can't drive 120 miles an hour and sob. So I pull over, and I'm sobbing. And I'm not a guy that the Lord doesn't, you know, give me messages or visions or speak to me. But the Lord said to me, George, do you know how much you love your daughter? He says, that's how I love you. And then I began to cry again. And I remember thinking, I've never cried this much in my life. I don't know why, you know. But it was good, but it was powerful, and it was moving, and it changed my life. Because I kind of, now I don't want to say finally, but I understood, wow, God loves me that much. And what Jesus is saying in John 17 is, no, he loves you more than a father loves a daughter. He loves you like God the Father loves God the Son. So again, I want to ask you, is love changing your relationships? And are you loving in your relationships? Now, if you turn your outline over, please, there's one final question, and it's this: has my love for Jesus changed my life? And this is where, and I agree with this as well, this is where a lot of Christians present this. Love isn't a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's not a sappy song. It's a behavior. And I say, yes, yes. Love is a behavior. Agape love is a behavior. It's doing the right thing for the one that you love, even though you may not feel like it. It's a behavior. Love changes the way you live. And if you have this feeling of love with God, if he pours his love into your heart, if you experience it and you begin to have a relationship with him, it will change in very practical ways your life. And when we think about Christmas, we think about the Advent season, we think about the birth, the first coming of Jesus. Advent is a behavior. It's a behavior of God. God is saying, I love the world so much, I'm going to physically send my son to connect them with me and to save them from their brokenness. Christmas is a behavior. It's God changing his world and changing our world because of his love for us. And so the question for us is this love of God and our love for our family and our love for our world that we're supposed to have, that we know that we're called to, is it really changing you? Is it really making a practical change in your life? And I've been asking you, do you feel the love of God? Have you experienced the love of God? But again, it's not my question, it's the Lord Jesus' question. And we won't turn to it, but just remember in John 21, the Lord says, Simon Peter, and think of this, if this was you. If Jesus looked you in the face and said, now you remember, God loves you like he loves me. Yeah, right, I think I understand that. Sort of, kind of, maybe. He says, now I want to ask you another question. Jesus is asking you, he's asking me, do you love me? Do you love me? And this is the question of all time for all people. Do you love God's Messiah? And he says, if you do love me, then I want you to feed my sheep. If you have this feeling of love for me, if you've had an experience where I put my love into your heart, then I want you to change your behavior. I want you to live differently because you affirm that, yes, you love me. And this is a combination of the great Shema in Deuteronomy 6. I can't think of it in English now. Shema Yisrael, Adonai. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then in Leviticus, Jesus combines the Deuteronomy passage and the Leviticus passage that says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. People say, I hate the book of Leviticus. Do you believe in loving your neighbor? Yeah. Well, that's where you get that phrase, love your neighbor. It comes from Leviticus. And he combines these. And he says, if you love me, you will love me. But if you love me, you will change your life so that you love your neighbor. Now, I've been taking a class with my friend Aaron, who's visiting here tonight. And I read something in the book we're studying together this week that really stuck with me. And it's this phrase here, evangelism is love. And I was like, read a few Christian books. I've never seen that expression before. And I looked at it and I underlined it and I read it and I stopped and I thought about it. Evangelism is love. I haven't thought that very much. Because you know what? In our town, you know what folks say? What they would say? They would say evangelism is hate speech. If you come and you say this Jesus is a savior, that means you're saying that I'm a sinner and I need saved. Yes, that's right. You're a sinner and you need saved. What do I need saved from? You need saved from eternal hell. And without this savior, you're doomed. You need this baby in the manger that became the savior of the world. You need this savior, and he's the Messiah. He's the Jewish Messiah, the only one and only Jewish Messiah. And they would say, that's hate speech. That's hateful. And so what do they tell us? They say, shh, don't say that. Don't say that. But if we say evangelism is love, it means the greatest expression of love that I can have for God and my neighbor is the same expression that God's given to us at the Advent season. He says, I love you so much, I gave you my son so that he would come and die for you to initiate this love relationship with you so that you could be redeemed from your sins and an eternal relationship with me. That's the most loving message in the history of the world. And if we withhold that from people, we are the haters. Evangelism is love. And I heard an interesting lecture on this whole topic of love this week, and it was about questioning the concept of God's love and mental health. And the idea is, very, very briefly, we won't go into this, is those of us who didn't come from loving families, it's understood or believed, it's like, well, those folks have a harder time accepting and embracing the love of God because they didn't have the love of a father, they didn't have the love of family, so we can't really preach this or harp on this too much because they won't get it and they don't understand and it's different for them and it might take a long time. And there's a part of me that says, I get that, and I kind of agree with that. But on the other hand, if this truth that God is a loving father to me isn't true for me, then it's not true for anybody. So I guess what I want to say to you is if you come from a background, from an abusive family, or a neglectful family, or an unloving family, or an unchristian family, or distant father, cold abusive father, this message that God wants to be in love with you, it might be harder to understand, but it's potentially not more redemptive, but this is what you need. This is what you want. This is what you want to get to. And if you do, it will change your life. When I first came to know the Lord, I remember it very well, and it really was an experience similar to what Paul says here. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. I was reading the scripture. I didn't believe. And in the process of reading the scripture, I came to believe against my will. And I had an experience like my friend Mike in prison where God just poured his love into me, and I didn't know what it was. And I remember I was sitting down reading and I stood up and I started asking God. It was like, God, what is this? What is going on? What is happening to me? I don't understand this feeling, this emotion, this, I don't know what this is. And I don't know if I'd remembered reading it in the Bible. I said, oh, this is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. And so that changed my life. It just changed everything about my life. And this is back in the days when we had rotary phones. And I was in high school. I picked up the phone and I just started calling my friends. And who knows? I wish I had a recording of that because that would have been funny to hear. Because who knows what I said to them? But it was like, I just had the most amazing experience. You won't believe it. And I could just feel them going like this, you know, like, good for you, George. I gotta go. And so I called three or four people, and nobody really got it or understood. That's okay. But the love of God was poured into my heart, and it changed my behavior. And I hope that this love changes your behavior. Now, I'm not going to read this box on the left, bottom left of your outline. It says, because our loving God is a Savior, he'll always have his evangelist. And that looks like a whole sermon. That could be a whole sermon, that right there. But so I won't go through that. But read that on your own. But the idea is that God is constantly initiating, reaching out, and calling people into a loving relationship with Himself. So let's try to wrap this up, shall we? Let's review. You see the review box there? It's a sermon in a box. Something like, I don't know. The first thing we've tried to say, and the scripture, I think, is trying to say to us, is that God is love. God is how we define love. God is love. He loves us. And that, yes, love is a feeling. It's not always a feeling. We have our off days, sometimes months, maybe a year. We have our bad times when we don't feel it. But love for God and for your neighbor is also a feeling. And it's an experience. When the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into your heart, it's an experience. But that experience isn't just for us to enjoy. It's something to change our relationship so that we can love our family, love our neighbor, love our non-Christian family and friends in a new and different way. And that He will continue to change us when the further we press into this relationship that we have, not just with Jesus, but like He said, the Father loves us. The Holy Spirit's been poured out into us. Jesus wants to be married with us, bring us into His home, and live with us forever in this communion with the Father. It's like, wow, the more we absorb that reality, the more it changes us. And the more we have to share that with other people. We have to share it. And sharing Jesus is the most loving thing we can do. Now, this last tiny little bit is, in my study of love, there's over 1,000 Bible verses on love, and I read through about half of them, and then I became lazy, and I said, I don't want to read them all. It's just too much work. There's a lot of content on love. But the first use of love in the Bible is when Abraham's loving sacrifice of Isaac. So you think about the context. God says, take your son, your only begotten son, sacrifice him, a blood sacrifice. Show that you love me, Abraham. He's like, okay, I'll do it. The last use of love in the Bible is in Revelation 12:11, where it says the tribulation saints overcome their tribulations by the blood of the Lamb. And they sacrifice their lives, and they don't love themselves or their lives unto death because their love for Jesus is so great. They will not take the mark of the beast. They will not bow to the Antichrist. They say, no, I'm in love with Jesus, and I overcome this trial through the blood of the Lamb. And again, the last use in the Bible is love. And so when we think about Advent, we think about today, we're not really quite in the middle, are we? We're more way far from the middle. But when we think about Advent is when we remember the sacrifice of love, the love sacrifice of God in giving us the Lord Jesus. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son.